But last week, everyone, in the farewell part one message, we looked at the first part of Paul's farewell address to the elders there in Ephesus, where he began by reminding them of the ministry he had with them during how many years? The 3 years he was with them. We looked at four characteristics Paul had that we too want to have in our life as believers. A ministry, as they well knew, a ministry of humility, of compassion, of courage, and giving. And we said, Lord, that's what we want to define our hearts as well. Paul's goal in reminding them, we saw, was not to brag on himself, but that as elders and leaders in the church, they might emulate that same ministry and be good examples to encourage the same behavior in the flock. It wasn't just characteristics for elders and pastors. It was characteristics for the body of Christ. So in farewell part one, we've seen how Paul reminds them of the ministry that he had with them. On this point, Paul looks at his past. He's looking at the past ministry with them, and he reminds them. We're now in farewell part two. This is our 40th, longest series I've ever done, 40th message in Acts. We have four more to go to close it out. We're now in farewell part two, where we will look at the remainder of his farewell address to them. And Paul moves from the past to the future as he opens up his heart to them, and he shares a few things. He shares the passion of his life as he looks to what lies ahead of him. And he warns them of wolves that are going to come in after he departs. And that's not just to the church there. That goes on to today. And for he leaves them with his blessing as he departs from them. His example, we're going to see, should challenge you. It challenges me. His message should wake us up spiritually. What's going on around us today? And his blessing to them, oh my, should encourage us. How many of you like to be encouraged? How, especially from the Lord, right? Lord, I pray today, I first thank you for our time to worship you in Sunday school, to hear your word. I pray we apply your word to our heart and to our lives. Lord, this time of worship and singing to you, Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, what you continue to do for us, and what you promised to do for us even yet to come. But Lord, right now you're calling us to serve you. You're calling us to be your church on the move. And I pray, Lord, that we will rise up through your power and through your strength, and we will humbly submit ourselves and follow you, Jesus. May you be pleased today, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, starting out in verses 22 through 24, where Paul shares the passion of his life as he looked to what lies ahead of him. Let's look at that. Verse 22. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. Wow, when you just look at these words. As we have seen, Paul is now en route to Jerusalem, back to the place where he once, believing he was faithful in Judaism, where he had persecuted and had executed many believers. Remember where we started back out early on in the Acts series? But notice something here. It's not the Christians he's concerned about as he goes to Jerusalem. It's rather the Jews that he's worried about or concerned about. Who was Paul to the Jew? He was a traitor. He was a turncoat. He is seen as a traitor to the Jews because it's the Jews there who hate Christ and those who preach Jesus. Remember, they crucified him. Paul, he also expresses his fears about going to Jerusalem. If you look over at Romans 15, 30 through 31, which was written, everybody, from Corinth while still en route to Jerusalem on this journey. So on this very journey, he pens Romans. Here we go. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." You see, Acts 20, verse 2, was where Romans was written. You can go read that on this journey. You see, the hatred, it's kind of like this. It's the hatred a conservative Muslim may have towards a Muslim who turns to Christ. It would be similar like that today. That's how they looked at Paul. Notice he does not know for certain what's going to happen to him. He has no idea what's actually coming his way. But he does know this for certain from the Holy Spirit, that bonds, or those, that's the word for imprisonments, and afflictions await him. He knows not what they will be, but he knows imprisonment and affliction is coming his way, as he has been the case in every city so far. So Jerusalem, he expects, isn't going to be any different for him. When you read Scripture, don't just read Scripture clinically. Feel the heart of Paul here. Imagine that. Paul knows that he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he goes so willingly, knowing he's marching into affliction. He's marching possibly even into his own death, for the Lord hasn't revealed to him yet where he will die. Yet he makes no effort to turn away. He makes no effort to run the other way. He makes no effort to save himself. The Holy Spirit has warned him, and he just asks for prayer. In verse 24, he says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Imagine that attitude. Is there any greater drive, think about it, and passion in man than to preserve his life? Look how man fights to preserve life, his very own life, to hang on to life any way possible, by any means possible. Is there anything dearer to us than life, our lives? People will fight. They will struggle, and they will make every effort to stay alive, to grab as much life as possible, because life is precious, as it should be, that life is precious. But obviously here, by Paul's concern, he did not have a death wish, nor did he not value the sanctity of life, the precious gift of life. But we must understand something about him. He had a passion greater than the passion to preserve his life, everyone. Paul's passion, it was to finish the course, finish the ministry that he received from the Lord himself, to testify to the gospel, he said, of the grace of God in verse 24. He said, "That's my passion, even if it costs me my life." It's not that he had a death wish, but his passion was far greater for what the Lord would call him to do. Paul is talking about that call, that commission that Christ personally gave him, that he received from the Lord on the Damascus Road. You know, later on in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, Paul, still en route to Jerusalem at Caesarea, he says this, "I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Wow. Is it any wonder when you think about it that Paul was used mightily for the Lord? That's an attitude. That's a heart that God can and will use. In fact, that is the attitude and that is the heart that he expects of his children. Right on? Imagine if that same passion to be willing to suffer, to be willing to sacrifice, to say, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, even to be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, was recaptured in the church today. How many of you feel if you go out today to live your life for Christ, you have the possibility of being incarcerated, killed, beaten? No. But what if? We should have this heart for Jesus Christ, this passion, as Paul did. Lord, no matter what may come, even if you, Holy Spirit, don't show me what that may be, I'm willing to do anything for the name, your name. Amen. What if this was the passion in every believer today? Do you think we would have churches on the move all over America, churches on the move all over the world? Do you think that we may have a revival in our land, at least in the church today? I believe so. You see, the church has the same commission today. The commission hasn't changed. We have to ask ourselves, Lord, do I have the same passion? Do I have the same passion as Paul? Do I have the same passion as the apostles, which all of whom were persecuted, all of whom were martyred except John? Do I have the same passion as the early church, the early Christians who went to the lions and the Colosseums rather than deny the Lord? Do I have the same passion as my brothers and sisters today in India who are dying for Christ, who are in Asia who are dying for Christ, in the Middle East who are dying for Christ? Do I have the same passion of all my brothers and sisters who say, I will do whatever for the name, I will do whatever for Jesus Christ because he's my passion and I do not hold my life more dear than I hold Jesus Christ, and therefore in this town, in this nation, if I must suffer, so be it to the glory of God. That's happening all over the world today. That's the passion we must have. That's the heart we must have. I see another man that Luke 9:51 says was also determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing that death awaited him there as well. That man was Jesus, who did not consider his life so dear to himself that he would not lay it down on the cross for us. And we just sang that, basically. Jesus, thank you. You see, our desire for a comfortable, padded cross was not that of the early church. A comfortable, padded cross was not that of the apostles, because there was no comfortable padded cross when it came to Jesus Christ. It is he who we must follow. You know, I love this. When Paul came to the end of his life, he was facing his death, about to be beheaded. He said this in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And he did that with a clear conscience. He wasn't sinless. It was his heart. It was his passion. It's who he followed. What a blessing to be able to say that at the end of our lives. If you can't say that now in your life today, guess what? Praise God, he's a forgiving God. Praise God that the Holy Spirit can still lead you that way. You can take your life right now and say, Lord, I'm going to start doing what you've called me to do. I'm going to start doing so I can finish the course, so that I too can keep the faith. I too want your name to be foremost and center in my heart, in my life, in front of others, whatever that may be. It's never too late. Aren't you thankful for that? What a blessing. So Paul, he shares his passion with them. Next, oh boy, he warns them of the wolves that will come in after him. Now we're going to be in the middle of the message here, and these are the warnings. And then we're going to end with, boo, encouragement. Yeah? This is encouraging too, because listen, don't be fooled. It's always encouraging to know the truth. Huh? Mm-hmm. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Be on the alert. You can hear it in his voice. You can hear it in his heart. But notice something here. This is to me. That before Paul tells the elders to be on guard for the flock, to protect them from the wolves that are going to come in, he first says, be on guard yourselves. He's speaking to the shepherds here. As the shepherds of the flock, the shepherd will come under special attack because of the influence they can have on the flock. Jesus taught us this when he quoted Zechariah 13:7, foretelling what would happen to his apostles on the night of his betrayal and arrest. He said, strike the shepherd that, or so that the sheep may be scattered. We see this principle. How many of you seen it played out across history? Satan is our enemy, but Satan is no fool. He puts his energies into places and people that can have the greatest influence and impact upon others. If he can deceive the leadership doctrinally, he can take away truth. If he can deceive the leadership doctrinally, he can deceive the people. If he can compromise the leadership, if he can compromise them morally, he knows their fall will have great impact upon the sheep. It will have great impact upon the testimony of Christ. For this reason, Paul told Timothy this very thing. He said, pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul cared about the truth of God's word because Jesus cares about the truth of his own words. There is great responsibility and there's great accountability, and rightfully so, on the pastor. You must pray for your pastors. You must pray for your leaders. You must pray for the shepherds in the church. Pray for me. And you know, then he goes on. He says, after telling them to be on guard for themselves, he then says, be on guard for the flock. So I must guard for myself in the sifting of Satan and my sin nature, lest my accountability or failure bleed over and strike the sheep. But also, be on guard for you. Be on guard for you. Why? He says it. He says, because I know. Not I think so, but I know. There's no doubt about it, said Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I know this is going to happen. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. I know this is going to happen, so be on guard. These wolves will come in from outside the church. He says they'll come in among you. And they will arise from within the church, even from the ranks of the leadership and the pastors themselves. He says, for among your own selves they will come in. You see, their goal, Paul said, is not to make disciples of Jesus. But notice what it says in verse 30, to draw the disciples of Jesus away after themselves. After themselves. Of course, they do not come as wolves. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 14, he said, "These men, for such men are false apostles, they're deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And then he says, "No wonder. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." He's saying, don't be surprised. Is it any wonder? These warnings throughout Scripture should not come as a surprise to you. They should not come as a surprise to any of us. The early church experienced this in full, and it continues in overwhelming force today. Look at verse 30. He said, "And they come speaking perverse things." What are these perverse things? This word perverse here means to call someone to believe something quite different, to mislead, to turn away from a belief. So anything that turns you away from the truth of God's word or to change you to believe something against God's word is perverse. It's a perverse speech. He says their teachings are quite different from what the Bible teaches and what true Christians have had for generations of truth being handed down through God's word. Their goal is to turn you away from what you have believed. The current wave we see that's so popular in worship leaders and prominent Christians today who now publicly profess that they have deconstructed. This is a huge popular movement today to deconstruct and then go deconstruct as many as you can. They are challenging other Christians to examine what they currently believe in the Bible. It's a modern day example of what Paul is speaking about. Listen, these leaders who are doing this, these leaders who are teaching a false gospel, these leaders who are teaching the word of God inaccurately, they are not sincere seekers who have finally come to the truth in their deconstruction. They are apostates. Amen. False teachers, men and women in the pulpits today, are acting as if they are more righteous than God, for they teach that God is not a judge. They teach nothing of the wrath of God poured out through the love of Jesus Christ to assuage that wrath. We just sang of that in our own music. But that he loves all and is accepting of all, for there's multiple ways to Christ. Assuring those in all forms of immorality within the church that through their ungodly, immoral lifestyle, that they are not condemned by that in God's word, that that does not need to be repented of, that you are forgiven, it's okay. You see, false teachers are attacking the gospel like crazy today. Do you know that you cannot subvert any of God's gospel? You cannot subvert even one part of God's gospel, or you will have a false gospel. But I want to tell you today, do not be discouraged. So do not wonder. Do not be surprised, as Paul said, if these wolves appear to be apostles of Christ or even servants of righteousness. Let me encourage you, do not look at their outward appearance. Don't look at their religious talk. Don't look at their fan base or popularity or their pious claims. This is what you must do. Look at what they are teaching and compare it to the inerrant word of God. Amen. What's God say? Don't you love that you can do that? Don't you love that God has already given you a way to know the truth from false teachers? Amen. The late J.C. Ryle said, "Ignorance of Scripture is the root of every error in religion and the source of every heresy." But I don't think he got there before the greatest J.C. of all time, who said, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scripture?" Wow. Jesus Christ. We're going to keep teaching Scripture here at EC Grace, Lord willing, to the best of my ability, through the Holy Spirit's power and strength. Amen? Amen. Because it is Scripture. It is the Word of God that tells truth, and it is Scripture that sets men free through the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is the words of God. It is what is best for us. It is what is pleasing to Him, and it is what protects us from falsehood. It protects us from sinning against the Lord. It lightens our path, directs our way. Is there anything better than God's Word given to us through Him Himself as He ministers to us through His Word? Huh? So Paul, he shares the passion of his life as he looks to what lies ahead of him. He then warns them of the wolves that will come in after him. Now Paul finally, after sharing his passion, after giving his warning, he leaves them with his blessing as he departs from them. Verse 32. Wow, do I love this verse. Man, is this verse packed. The message, I love it. The encouragement, I love it. The certain hope of it is amazing. If you don't just read it, but you actually look at it. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all those who are set apart, who are the Lord's. Wow, really awesome. He says, and now I commend you to God. When Paul says, I commend you to God, that doesn't mean I'm recommending you to God. Let me put in a good word for you. I know him. I'm going to go put in a recommendation for you. No. You see, God already knows them. They're already his children. They're already saved. They're already sanctified, being set apart to the Lord. This word means to place in the care of another. Wow. Jesus used this word concerning himself one day when he was on the cross and at his death. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Same word. The NIV reads, I commit you. The Jewish Study Bible captures the idea beautifully. Now I entrust you to the care of the Lord. Wow. You see, Paul was leaving them. The tears had already flown. He knows he's not going to see them again. But he was not leaving them alone. In fact, they were never alone. Is there any greater blessing for you? Is there any safer place for you than to be in the care of Almighty God? To be in the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? To be in the care of the Holy Spirit who sealed you unto salvation? Is there any better place for you to be? I want to know about it if there is, because there's not. Right? Man. Paul's words to them are a reminder that God cares for them and that they shouldn't be looking to him for their needs, but they should be always looking to God for their needs, because men will come and go. Brothers and sisters will come into your life and go. Leaders will come and go. Pastors will come and go. But God will always be here with you. It's to God we must look to. You know, Gabe, he has had to leave his family for who knows how long. We're praying less than a year. And son, I know you said you're trying to tune in. If you're here, love you, miss you. We're praying for you. But guess what? Gabe is no longer physically present to help Kayla and Avery. He's no longer physically present to hold them, to hug them, to kiss them. He's no longer physically present to protect them. He's no longer physically present to guide them. But like Paul, What can he do? He can entrust them to the care of the Lord who loves them every bit as much as he does. What a blessing, because he could have actually said when he said goodbye to you, I commend you to God. Amen. For that's where you've always been. That's where we always are. What a blessing. What a comfort. Look at this next part. Oh boy, it's more awesomeness. And to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Tear you down. Build you up. What? Look at the importance that Paul places upon the word of God as crucial to our life. Think of it this way, everybody. Think of it this way. Everything in the word is but a message of the grace of God shown towards us. Everything in the word is but a message of the grace of God shown towards you. It's for your good, for your benefit, to his glory. It is in the word of God. I love this, the message of grace, that we see the love of God, that we see the character of God, that we see the long-suffering of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the care of God. We see that God is able to do anything above and beyond all that we can imagine or ask to those who love him. We see examples through this word over and over of how God blesses those who know him, how he blesses those who seek him, how he wants to pour himself and fill you with the Holy Spirit. We see in this word, this message of God's grace, we see his promises, we witness, and we experience real his protection. And then, through it all, we are built up. We are built up. God always has the best intentions and desires for you. He wants to mold you into the very image of his Son, and one day bring you into glory where you will be perfect, glorious, new. God's word, what can it do? This word, build up or build you up, is the word used of a house being built. It's the exact word. It is the Lord and his word, the truth, that build you up right, that build you up true, that build you up correct. It is the word of God, which is a perfect builder. The Lord is a perfect builder. Does that remind you of anything in Scripture? We closed the Blessed Life series, very last message of the Blessed Life series of Matthew 5 on this very subject. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke of two kinds of houses. Both builders in our Lord's parable hear the words of Jesus, but only one listens and does what he says. It's the word of God through Jesus that builds you up. One that is built upon the rock, which is hearing this word of God, applying it to our life and obeying it. And the other is built upon the sand of one's own ideas, the sand of one's own ignorance and one's own disobedience to the Lord's will and his way. And that will never last. Listen, please hear, please listen to this. Have you ever wondered why we continually plead, encourage, promote over and over again to be in the Word of God, to feed on the Word of God, to love the Word of God? You see, you will never grow in the Lord. You will never realize the potential you have in the Lord. You'll never fully appropriate all the power, all the pace, all the joy that God has for you if you are not in his word, obeying his message of grace. We don't deserve it, do we? But he gives it freely to us by his grace. And Satan wants to deceive you. False teachers want to fake you out. But the word of God, the sword of the word, is both offensive and defensive, and it will build you up if you believe the Lord and not succumb to your sin nature. The blessings that come when you know God. The blessings that come when you love His Word. Do you love it? You want to know the key to a victorious life in Jesus Christ? It's not overly complicated. It's not some big-time physics trigonometry thing on the board with Albert Einstein. Here it is. Get as close to the God of glory as you can, and get as deep into the Word of grace as you can. There it is. That's it. David said, God is the strength of my heart, and the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Psalm 73, 25 through 28. Is that you? And my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Psalm 119, 148, verse 159. Which I love. Which I love. Do we ever wonder why he wants to meditate on it? Do we ever wonder why God's his strength of his heart, that the nearness of God is his deepest desire and he knows it as good? And that's not just, it's good. It is the best good. Why? I love it. Amen. I love it. I was talking to somebody the other day about how we use the word love. I don't know about you, but I love me a taco. We love everything. But in the truest sense, we don't. Do you love the Lord's word? Is that how you are with the Lord Jesus and his word, so that you may be built up? No matter how many woes may come, everyone. No matter how many trials of life that are coming that we know. No matter how much persecution may come, it is the believer in Christ drawing as near to the God of glory as they can and delving as deeply into the word of God's grace as they can. They will be built up and strengthened in the inner man. No matter what happens to the outer man, for Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Every day, allow the Lord to renew your heart, to renew your mind in the word of his grace. Don't you love that? Wow, what assurance and guarantee as we live in this fallen world. How exciting to know this, apply this, and to know that we will be built up with the ability to carry on victoriously. We can be the church on the move no matter what, with Jesus leading the way, building us up no matter what may come. Do you believe that? No matter what may come. Short of the rapture, then we're all gone and a new plan coming in. But until then, here we are. You see, that's for the here and now. But Paul didn't stop with the here and the now. He said, and give you the inheritance. You see why this verse is bombing? Awesome. That inheritance we read of in Ephesians 1:11, and it is in this word of God's grace that our hope soars. Our hope flies high. Our hope flies into outer space as we read of the precious promises of the inheritance to come. How many of you know, who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You have an inheritance. That's right. An inheritance that is coming for each and every one of us who know Christ, who have been sanctified, he said, which is set apart by his grace. You're not sanctified on your own account. You're sanctified by his grace. Amen. You see, this chapter, everyone, this chapter is real life. It's about emotions, farewells, goodbye. It closes, everyone, with weeping and tears. Have we not seen through Acts all the myriad of trials, the suffering, the persecution, the death, the martyrdom? This is about real life. But now he's going to encourage them about something else. How many of you know, due to your inheritance, that there, my friends, is coming a day when all of that will be past and no more of this? You know that day's coming? Are you looking forward to that day when you step into your inheritance that Jesus Christ has prepared for you by the word of his grace? All those things in this world that cause us to weep, that cause us such sorrow, that make us cry, that make us shed tears, sometimes on our bed, sometimes on our bed sheets, sometimes we just can't help it. The sorrows and troubles and trials and anxieties and hurts and pains of life will be no more as you run, jump, or fall into the arms of the Savior. I don't know how it's going to happen, but we're getting there. Are you looking forward to that? That day that Jesus Christ takes you and you are embraced by your Lord and Savior, are you going to jump into his arms? Woo! I bet you're going to both jump more than 6 or 7 feet. You're going to have a lot of more oomph to you. Or are you just going to go there and fall at his feet and fall into his arms? He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. What an encouragement, Paul. Dottie Rambo had a song about tears. She said, "Tears will never stain the streets of that city. No wreaths of death on my mansion door. Teardrops aren't welcome beyond the gates of glory, for the heart will never break anymore." Amen. Right on. I don't know when that day is going to be. It may be today for me. It may be. I told Shannon the other day, Kayla and the little granddaughter were there at the couch last night. I said, "Isn't it going to be amazing, you know, 30 years from now when we look and see?" She goes, "You're not going to live to be 82. I said, "What do you know that I don't know?" Oh, my word, I know this. I'm going there. I don't know when, but I'm going there to my inheritance. And you are too, if you know him. As we close today, what a tremendous farewell. What a tremendous goodbye from Paul to the Ephesians, this church on the move. In this farewell, we have seen from Paul his reminder. His reminder should inspire us to emulate that. Are you displaying the humility, the compassion for others, the love for people, the courageously sharing the truth, and the grace giving of yourself and resources to the Lord? His example should challenge each one of us. We must ask ourselves, how is our passion to serve the Lord? What is dearer to us than the Lord himself? His message should wake us up. Are you drawing near to God? Are you delving deeply into his word that you might know what you believe so you will never be deceived? So that you can stand and proclaim the truth. So that you may be used one day to disciple somebody to hear the truth of something they taught that was false. Whatever that may be, I don't know. But will you wake up and hear that? And his blessing should encourage us, right? We are in the good fight. Let's be faithful and finish the course. Let's keep the faith until we get to that time where we know God's calling us home to glory. Guess what? We are on the winning side. Amen. Say it. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. The wondrous blessing of our inheritance and glory will soon be yours. That wonderful inheritance will soon be all of ours. We have not long to live in the scope of all eternity. We have a year, we have a month, we have a day, we have 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. That is nothing but a blink of an eye. We are going home. We are going to glory. And that's what we're doing. And we're marching on towards that. So take hope. And take heart in the meantime. And remember Paul's wondrous words, his wonderful encouragement. We have God, our God, who is able to keep us and build you up. Amen? Amen? That's right. We're going to close in a hymn. The hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Now, are we singing believed or believe it? Huh?
Believe it.
It says, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Aren't those words beautiful? Aren't they awesome? Lord, I pray that we heed this farewell message of Paul. I thank you for it. Lord, let us submit our whole life to you. We want you to build us up through your word. Build us up into your image for your purposes, for your plans, to accomplish what you've called for us to do so that all glory may go to you, so that man will come to know you as their Lord and Savior, to experience the freedom and the joy, the happiness from your grace and your mercy through your salvation. I pray, Lord, through it that we are humble in all we do, giving you all the glory by your grace for what you accomplished for yourself. That, Lord, we have a compassion and a heart and love for people, for each other, and for the lost. That we, knowing false teachers are in our midst and all around, that we take courage to speak the truth of your word. And we can only do that, Lord, if we dive into it, love it, feed on it, want it. For, Lord, it is the word of grace, your grace for us. And, Lord, we thank you that one day we will walk into your very presence, into our inheritance, into your arms. Lord, I don't know when that will be for any one of us, but Lord, let it be soon. Let our life be not worth more than giving a life serving you in all things, in your name, Jesus. And Lord, build us up through your word. For Lord, we commit our spirits to you in all things. You are able and you will do what you promise. In your name, amen.